Look, we've been at working on this scripture in 2 Peter now for the whole year, since New Year's. We've been in this scripture, and we're looking to add to our faith, as Peter tells us to, and I'm calling it a journey into 2 Peter as opposed to through it, because if we were just looking to go through this book of 2 Peter, if you want to turn to it, if you have a Bible, if we were just looking to go through it, we would have been through it a long time ago. It's been 2.5 months since we've been in this 12-verse section here. But obviously, we're not looking to just go through it, but we want to go into it deeper. And so we've just done that over this it's about 6 weeks now that we've been in this. So I just want to repeat what I said last week. I think what Peter says in this section of Scripture is so critical that if we really get it, we're going to experience a whole new depth of what it really means to follow Christ. I mean, that's what Peter said. Peter said, now we've looked at this before. Peter said, if we really get this portion of Scripture, he said these things. He said, if we really get it, it's going to keep us from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we will be more than just coming to church on Sunday and looking at the backs of each other's necks, that we'll be able to fellowship, we'll be in relationship with people like we just talked about. This is something he's talking about. He said, not only that, if you get this, it's going to keep you from being nearsighted and blind and forgetting that you've been cleansed from your sins. So he says, if you get this, you've got to get this. If you don't get this, you don't get Christianity. Blind is not a term used for Christians. So he's saying, if you don't get this, it's not looking too good. And then he goes on to say that if you do get this, he says this, you will never fall and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, if you get what I'm saying here, you'll get heaven. That's how critical it is. That's how crucial it is what he's saying here. So I just want to put it up here. What is it that's so critical that Peter's talking about? And we've said this over the last several weeks, that basically what he's trying to tell us here is that we have to have a faith that's primary focus is on who we are becoming rather than what we're accomplishing. Because if you look at the life of Jesus, who accomplished more in just 3.5 years, the reason he accomplished so much in his ministry was not so much because of what he did, but because of who he was. As a matter of fact, if you think and you look at Jesus and you look at his good accomplishments, if all that mattered was what we accomplished, if all that really counted, as long as we accomplished good things, we're okay, then if we accomplished things like, you know, just prophecy and being in the Spirit and being able to cast out demons and perform miracles, then we'd be all set. But Jesus said that many people are going to come to him having done this stuff, having accomplished these things, and here's what he had to say to them, remember? He says, I will tell them, the words of Jesus, I'm going to tell them plainly, I never knew you, away from me, you evil doers. So it sounds like there's going to be some shocking surprises as on the day as to who Jesus calls evildoers. Many who are known as do-gooders in this life are actually going to be known as evildoers in the next. Many are accomplishment basically without character may work in the kingdom of politics, right? But it don't cut it in the kingdom of God. When you don't have the character, you end up doing things with the wrong motives, sometimes even with evil motives, and it may look good here, but God sees the whole deal. Now, don't get it wrong. Jesus is obviously into accomplishment. That's why he puts on the heart of people like Kevin and Sarah to do what they do. He said, I want you to go into all the nations. That's what they're trying to do. I mean, that's a pretty serious accomplishment. He tells them they need to go into all the nations. You need to baptize. You need to teach how to obey everything I've commanded you. But if my kingdom isn't first established in you, it really doesn't matter how much you try to establishing it outside of you. Paul said the same thing, right? I mean, this is sort of a condensed, you didn't know I had a translation of the Bible, did you? This is mine and this one. If I speak with the tongues of angels, you've heard this, right? Prophesy, know everything, have a faith that can remove a mountain, give all I possess to the poor, you're going to outdo Shane Claiborne and Mother Teresa put together. If you do that, and not only that, become a martyr for the gospel, Paul basically says if it's done without love on the inside, you've gained nothing. The accomplishment without the character doesn't matter. Like I said, boy, we don't mind in the White House as long as the budget's doing well and economy's doing well. We don't seem to even care about the character, but it doesn't cut it that way in the kingdom of God. All those exterior accomplishments are a waste of time if it's not first on the inside. So Peter says, take this. He says, take the foundation of faith is what he's telling us. He says, you've received this faith, and then I want you to add these things. Now, he doesn't say all these accomplishments now after this, but he talks about, this is what I really want you to make all your efforts towards. Make every effort. Well, what is it? What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to accomplish? And then he goes on to talk about all these character traits. Here's what I want you to make every effort for. Goodness, virtue. Remember, we talked about that last week. Today we're going to talk about knowledge. And then he goes on to just mention the rest. Self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and then the capstone, like Paul said, love. So we're going to spend this Lent season, we've already started it, not building a program for our church, but building our lives. We build the lives, we build the character, the accomplishment will come. TK started us off, right, with a foundation of faith. We talked about goodness. So today we're going to look at this part of the building that we're making in our character. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge. Now, what's interesting is Peter uses this word knowledge three times in this section of Scripture. And each time it has a slightly different nuance to it. We've mentioned this before. What's also kind of interesting is this book, written in its original languages, you know, Aramaic, it's almost 12,000 words. English language is almost exactly half that. So you got a lot of words in the original that you're just going to have to use the same word in English to convey something that often has a different shade or slightly different meaning. Peter uses the word knowledge three times in this section of Scripture. Each time he mentions it, it is about knowledge, but it's a different type of knowledge. So we're going to look at all three types of knowledge that he says you need to add to your character and how critical it is. Now, the first one he mentions in verse 2, where he says this, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of our God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace, right, which is God's undeserved love, unmerited favor that we don't deserve, and his peace. The shalom is not just available, he says, but in abundance. In abundance. Through what? Knowledge. Knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the form of knowledge that he's talking about here is a knowledge that is acquired through experience. Interestingly, Eugene Peterson, who really does understand Greek, I don't. I have to get out my concordance, you know, and look it all up and act like I know what I'm talking about. Peterson really speaks it fluently, and he interpreted that word knowledge this way. He said, grace and peace, you can look up there, that would be similar to what the original is, but check this out. Grace and peace to you many times over, as you, instead of knowledge, he writes this in place of the word knowledge, deepen in your experience with God and Jesus, our Master. Experience is so important, isn't it? You know what I used to hate about experience back before I was in the ministry anyway, is you try and get a job, right? And you can't get the job unless you have experience. But of course you can't get experience unless you have the job. And you're going back and forth and nobody wants to hire you because you don't have the experience. So how am I supposed to get the experience? But what's cool, it doesn't work that way with God. If you want the job, if you want to become his disciple, he immediately will hire you and he'll immediately begin to give you the experience. Now, I'm not saying the kind of experience where you experience something from God so you can add to the Bible, right? There's people that have those kind of experiences, right? Like a 15-year-old kid just outside of Rochester had an experience with God and said, wow, and he wrote it all down, said, this is just as important as the Bible. Happened back in 1820. He was only 15 years old. He called the Book of Mormon. And he put it right next to it. I'm not talking about those kind of experiences. What I'm talking about is an experience with God that doesn't add to this, but helps you to see more what's already in it. To see more of what's already in it. Because when you look at this book outside the context of experience, it's reduced to knowledge that is nothing more than information. That's why Peter uses the Greek word for experiential knowledge. Like a baby, right? I always use that one. We've all had that experience. You will soon, okay? And the baby, sooner or later, is going to get close to something that's hot. So you say the word hot, and they kind of understand, like, something's going on here. I'm not supposed to get closer to that. And whatever it is, a stove, an iron, a candle. And then finally one day, they just go ahead and do it, and they touch it. And all of a sudden, they have an experience to go with the information. See, before that, it was just a word, right? Word is a symbol that is used to describe something. But it is limited to the degree you are limited in your experience. That word is limited in its ability to convey something to you. There's a lot of things in Scripture that people don't see because they don't have the experience to go with it. That's why the psalmist says things like, you taste and you see that the Lord is good. Right? Experience him for yourself. It's through this experiential knowledge of him that grace and peace come to us in abundance. Peter gives us a new definition here, sort of peace. It's not new to us anymore. You've probably heard it. It's used quite often, but really, that's what he's telling us here. You know, grace and peace in abundance. Peace is not the absence of problems, right? It's actually the presence of God. Transcends the circumstances. So he's saying here, if you've got the presence, the experiential knowledge of God, then you can experience this grace and this peace that comes in abundance. So that's the first time he uses knowledge. It's an experiential knowledge. Now he goes to the next kind of knowledge we need to have in verse 3. He says this, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Really? How? Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. All right, the word here is the same as the word in verse 2, but the context in which it's used, the way in which it's used, again, it's not necessarily just a knowledge of facts so that we have the right answers to everything, but this has to do with a relational knowledge that comes when you actually know someone, right? When you actually know someone, you know more. You have a deeper knowledge that comes through that relationship with them. And of course, here, he's talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Again, Eugene Peterson's translation in the Message brings a little more definition to this word knowledge. He says it this way: everything that goes into a life of pleasing God has been miraculously given to us by getting to know personally and intimately. That's how he translates that word knowledge there. Getting to know personally and intimately the one who invited us to God. That's how you acquire his divine power and everything you need in life and godliness. Kevin mentioned that. That's the passion of the kind of knowledge. Paul had many forms, but that's certainly one that he wanted, right? Isn't that what he said in Philippians? He said that, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. He certainly learned very deeply in both categories, I think. But what I like is it is amazing that we can know him, but the whole reason we can know him because he actually knows us. Paul wrote this. He says, all that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me now. I mean, that's awesome when you really think about it. God totally and completely knows you, and he wants you to know him. It's kind of cool if you could tell somebody you know somebody famous, right? I mean, I don't really. I thought I knew one guy. You know, I worked about 30 years ago with Tom Wopat from Dukes of Hazzard. And I told Joel, you know, yeah, you know, I played in the pit orchestra and Tom was singing. And Joel actually ran into him on one of the jobs he was doing, you know. And he goes, hey, you don't remember Greg Kemper in Michigan in a pit orchestra? And he's like, oh, man, I played so many of those places, it's like a blur to me. Rats, you know. I said, Joel, if you would have said Barn Theater, he would have remembered, you know, in Augusta, Michigan. You know, but it's cool. Like, you know, what if I said, hey, I know Tim Tebow? And you'd be like, really? That's pretty cool. Really, do you? Yeah, okay, if you say so. You know, and then a little later, you're watching ESPN. And, you know, they're interviewing Tebow. And then all of a sudden, he busts out. And he's like, and you know what? I just wanted to thank my good friend over in New York there, Pastor Greg. And I'm like, see, I told you. But the amazing thing is, God knows us, the creator of the universe. It won't be as clear right now in this day, but when we leave here, we're going to see it so clearly how he knew us. For now, we just press on toward the mark and the prize of the high calling for God in Christ Jesus. So we've got relational knowledge of God, Peter says, and we need to have this experiential knowledge. But now the third time, which is our focus for this morning, this third and final knowledge, he uses the word here, is what we saw before. Let's just check it again. Make every effort to add to your faith, goodness, and to goodness, knowledge. This is a slightly, the first two Greek words were the same Greek word with a slightly different context and usage. This one is a different word for knowledge in the Greek that Peter uses here, and it's like all-encompassing of all the different knowledges. I looked it up in the concordance. The definition is something like, means to know absolutely in great variety of applications, to be aware of, feel, to know, perceive, be resolved, and be sure and understand. I think you get it if you got this kind of knowledge. It's all-inclusive, basically, is this kind of knowledge, whereby all experiential knowledge, all the relational knowledge is not only felt and perceived and understood, but it's sure and absolute. I mean, I don't know if I've gotten there yet. That sounds like something that God has. You've got total, complete knowledge. It's sure and it's absolute. There's no questions about it. But guess what? I may not have it. I know God's got it, but He's given us access to it. And here it is, right here. It's called the Bible. Now, I know, I don't know what you guys are going to do in the future, because you won't even be doing that. You're going, you know what? And it's right here. Well, it's in here. But anyway, for now, it's still here. You know, it's the Bible. And it's all-inclusive knowledge. The beginning of our church's statement of faith, and a lot of statements of faith say this, and I think it's important. That's why we put it in there. Don't let the formalism of the statement get past you of how important and critical this is. It just simply says this, right at the beginning of our statement of faith: we believe the Old and New Testaments are the inspired Word of God, inerrant, without error, in the original writings. They are, and this is key, supreme and final authority in faith in life. That's critical, to have a fundamental authority for your life, to have a basis upon which you make decisions. If you have no basis, you're like a wave of the sea. So many people are like that today. They really don't know what their basis of truth is. It's just, you know, whatever sounds good to you, whatever sounds good to me. See, today, people kind of look at it, as we've often said, is like truth is, knowledge of truth is something that you create, but God says, no, it's something that I've created, and I've recorded it in here in the Bible. A true and totally all-encompassing knowledge is not something that we are looking to create, or God is waiting for us to create, but it's right in here for us to discover. And when you know the truth, right, the truth will set you free. Everybody loves that one. You hear that one all the time, right? Oh, I've got to go out and find myself, you know, and they head out to Boulder, Colorado or something, and they find the truth, and the truth sets them there. Well, Jesus is the one who came up with that line. That was His line, okay? So let's go back to the guy who came up with it. What did He actually say, if you know the truth, and the truth will set you free? So Jesus was saying to those Jewish people, they weren't Catholics. They weren't even Lutherans. They weren't even community church people. They were Jewish people. Now check this out. Who had believed in Him? A lot of Jewish people believed in Him, and they still are. So next time you talk to your Jewish buddy, he says, well, I can't believe that. I'm Jewish. It doesn't work. You guys started it. We're bringing it back to you now. If you continue, Jesus says, in My Word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That's where truth and all-encompassing knowledge comes from, that will set you free. It's from Jesus' words, God's Word. Peter has a really cool name for it. He calls it God's great and precious promises. That's how he refers to the Bible. Let's take a look at that. He talks about God's wonderful glory and grace. And then he refers back to God's glory and grace. And he says, through His glory and grace, through these, He's given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Do you see why Peter said this, knowledge is such an essential building block. Christian character, it's the very means by which you participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world. Listen, let's face it. If you don't know who God is and what he's promised, you're going to miss out on participating in his divine nature and escaping the corruption of the world that only has its power because of the evil desires that rest in me. They've got to be dealt with. It wouldn't matter how much sin is around me if I had no appetite for it. The problem is I do. Isn't that interesting? He says, he doesn't just say and escape the corruption in the world, which is caused by evil desires. You can't know you're made in God's image, right? Unless you read in the Bible that you're made in his image. He said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. I mean, right away you read that and there's so much more in there. How come he didn't say, let me make man in my image according to my likeness? There's already a clue to the triune Godhead. He refers to himself as us and our, and he's letting us know we're made in his image. You can't even know what the rules, which most people are getting to the point that they don't anymore. They're asking us to dismantle them and take them down, but you can't even know what God considers right and decent human behavior unless you read and hear the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, how are you going to escape the corruption of the world? You won't know that God's provided forgiveness for my inability to always keep those Ten Commandments if you don't read the Bible. So I'm just ending with this before we take communion. Now, we're probably going to do something more extensive with this in the future, but for now, I wanted to just give you this thing. I put it in your bulletin. It's a little color insert, and it says E100 on it. Maybe you've heard about this thing. I thought it was pretty cool. Somebody showed it to me. You know how you get those read through the Bible in a year? And I think that's fantastic. I got to tell you, I never, you know, man, you start reading the genealogies. It's all God's word, but let's face it, it's tough getting through some of that stuff. You just get bogged down. What they've done in this is that they've narrowed it down to the 100 essential readings of the Bible, the big picture of the Bible. 50 Old Testament readings and 50 New Testament readings, and they only take about 10 minutes of your time. You know, and the other thing is when you read through the Bible, like you'll miss a day and then you got to double it up, and then something else comes up and you're like up to three, and pretty soon you're like a week's worth of reading and it's going to take like 4 hours to catch up. It's just like, forget it, you know. This thing is set up, if you're even trying to do it for a year, you can mess up. You know, it leaves room for our fallen nature. You know, it's like there's 350 days in the year. You can mess up 2 out of 3 days and you can still stay on the mark and be done in a year. You know, it's like 100 readings. And just 10 minutes, I think that's fantastic. We also put a little thing on our website. If you ever go to the website, there's a little tab that says this and that. You can click on that and it will give you just a set of very simple devotional questions that will help you digest what you've read a little better. And if you can't do that, just call the office. We'll make you a copy or whatever you need. But it, you know, this is how we engage in the Lord and his precious promises and his abundant grace. And it's so easy to just, I mean, Kevin says, it's a big deal if just they got one Bible. And it's so easy for us to just take it for granted. But Peter says, listen, you need to make every effort. Every effort to add to your faith, knowledge, experiential knowledge, relational knowledge with me. But foundationally, it all comes out of here. I mean, man, we read the newspaper or, you know, watch the news every night and just fill our heads with all this disastrous stuff. Shouldn't we just even take 10, 15 minutes and fill it with God's information? It's not just information either. It's spirit and it's life. Amen? So let's go to